So we're in still in chapter 27, but these are the last verses, 17 to 27. And I'll just read up the verses and we'll get into the study. Iron sharpens iron. This is a big part of the study, and that we all know this proverb so well. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Our title, Iron Sharpens Iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, is taken from verse 17 of this chapter, and it's a powerful metaphor that reminds us that growth is never meant to be a solitary journey, Hebrews 10:25, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This proverb from last week's study, Proverbs 27, verse 9, confirms that it is Christ in us who makes it possible for us to be a joint that supplies in love. And of course, Christ is also making it possible for us to be iron that sharpens iron. God's word is likened unto a sharp two-edged sword, and both breastplates and swords can be made of iron. And so we're reminded of the constant need in these verses as a body of Christ to be sure that we are clothed with spiritual armor that God grants us in this life in order to do battle against the powers and principalities that we constantly war against. This is how we can be an effective joint that maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I had those expanded, but those verses are just simply powerful because they talk about the suit of armor that we wear. And we've read that many times, but it's important to see that there is a process, Ephesians 6, verses 10, 18, that God is working with us to keep us spiritually clothed. And then in 1 Thessalonians, talking about how we walk in this world and being sober and being alert. And of course, if we have that suit of armor on, we're being prepared and made ready. And it's all of the Lord. Proverbs 17 now. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron is being likened unto God's word in this opening proverb, and we know God sends his word to bring healing. And we reference these verses quite a bit. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And Christ, of course, sent to heal, was sent to heal the world, as he's sent us to do the same thing in John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sends his word to bring healing, especially to God's elect in this age. It is because of our belief in that word that we can grow and overcome and endure the reproach that comes upon us for trusting in the living God who is the Savior of all men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." And Ephesians 1, 12 tells us that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So the miracle of being able to trust God to build an ark, metaphor, building an ark, building the church up, having the strength of Christ to do that, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. especially of those who are doing the work of God in this age, as we said, that's what it is to believe. Then said they unto him, John 6, verse 28 and 29, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Then Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Here's two quick examples of iron sharpening iron. We tend to think of it as being more, well, it is a positive thing, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit is being used in each of our lives. And God knows how to use the body to sharpen the body. So in this typical examples, one a typical one and another one, of course, being one that was very real, very applicable to the church at the time. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, where Nathan confronts David. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and thou shalt not die. Now, as a king, we know he should have died because that's what the law said. But he typifies the elect who are being saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Psalms 32, 2. Blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So God is showing mercy to the elect today, and he's really blessed us to see and recognize that we are being given deliverance and being given to see that we are the man. That's the blessing of not having the sword depart from our house. Then Paul confronts Peter, another iron sharpening iron moment. But when Peter in Galatians 2:11 was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And that's when there was that dissimulation and he wasn't able to sit with the Gentiles. And he was just being hypocritical. And of course, he repented of that. But God was using Paul as a type of Nathan there to do that work and to bring spiritual healing. So this is what happens. And of course, if we judge ourselves, we don't have to be judged. That principle is always true. So we die daily, we examine ourselves, and the Lord's gracious to do that. Verse 18, whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Keeping the fig tree is just another way of saying occupy till I come, which is Luke 19, verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So 10 is what we do in our flesh, rather what Christ is doing in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure while we're here. The fig tree representing the body of Christ, as does the vineyard that we occupy. Our labors are not in vain in the Lord, and we are reminded through Christ directly that he that waits on his master shall be honored. And that's in Matthew 24, verse 42 to 47. We'll read that. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. So Christ is the good man in our temple. And we are being told to not neglect so great a salvation by stirring up the Spirit of God within us. And Christ will then be that good man who will be the author and the finisher of our faith. We already quoted Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So it's just telling us, yes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. That's twice Christ tells us that. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So again, that's the work that Christ is doing through us. And he's blessing us to be able to be awake, to have that extra oil in our flask. Blessed, he goes on to say, is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And that's all of the Lord. We tend to read these things and think, well, I want to be that person. God willing, we will be that person. But the scriptures are written to encourage us, to show us that what God has started in us, he's going to finish. He's going to have us being about his work and moving with fear, like Noah did, and getting the job done. Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter, you can't quite see that. That's in the way. Oh yeah. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, and that's really key for the word, for the true, for the words of God, not for another Jesus and not for another gospel, but for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's the point, that whoever this is, it's going to be a miraculous thing. And of course, it represents the elect who are blessed to have that privilege and honor to be given the strength and the faith to let go of this flesh, knowing and being convinced that there's something greater in front of us. We're not just passively sitting around or mentally not involved as we wait for the Lord's return, but rather we are gone by God's grace, fearfully, and that's what Matthew 10:28 tells us. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're waiting for the Lord's return, but rather we are by God's grace fearfully taking on all these needful qualities in our life that will make it possible for us to be scarcely saved, as it says in 1 Peter 4:18. So God has a way of letting things unfold so that no flesh will glory in his sight. And the world will know that. They'll know it in time. They won't know it at first, but they'll come to understand God's workmanship and how God unfolded the events for the elect, for their sakes. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And 1 John 5:4 tells us, and this is all typical of this faith, the faith of Christ, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, and we are his flesh and bones, so keep that in mind, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Matthew 18:8-9. That's just another way of saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If Christ is in us, that's what's going to be happening. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So not that one eye is interesting, the singular eye, right, rather than double-minded two eyes. I think someone mentioned that on a study prior. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, this is Moses, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It says that he didn't fear the king, and the king represents Satan in that case, and God doesn't want us to fear anything. Not what men can do to our flesh. And if fear comes into us, to pray for his strength and Holy Spirit to cast that fear out of us, because he can. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That being said thousands of years ago, still as true today for us as the body of Christ. Proverbs 27:19, as in water answers to faith, so the heart of man to man. When we understand our own heart, we will get insight into the heart of others, is what this proverb is saying. And that is true for both the negative and positive things that come forth from our hearts. James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And of course, we're guilty of all. And if those things are there, they're there because God has them there for us to be repenting of. But it's a work of His hands. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And these are just stages of growth we go through. We all remember feeling that way, feeling envy, strife, and that causes division. And the Lord is able to wash us of that and really is so merciful just to say, no, there's nothing to be envious of. We glory in God. We give him all glory for all growth and whoever we are, and he's fitting us together. One event unto all men, all things are ours. All those scriptures come to mind when we read that. Who is Paul and Apollos? They're servants. So God wants us to truly believe that and understand the body of Christ as being one body, same spirit, same goal, reaching out for that same purpose. What we know about the heart of man is that it is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And the greatest enemy we have is seen in the mirror every morning. That's who the beast on the throne, who is empowered by the devil, is. And he must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives so that we can go from glory to glory, ripping this veil of flesh daily, keeping under ourselves, like Paul said, I keep under myself, lest after I preach the gospel, I should be reprobate. As we die daily to ultimately see Christ face to face one day, that's the ultimate reflection that we want. For now, we see through a glass darkly, making the way very narrow for those few who are called to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. There's very few, and on top of that, it's a very narrow way. So it's a very narrow path, but that's just to the glory of God, not something that we should worry about. Again, God's just saying, I've got it covered. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, this is today, right now, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And these are the verses that really tell us, wow, we have to really fight a good fight of faith to see that vision, to have what we do have, and to not lose what we do have, to really hold fast to that crown and let no man take it from us. That's the vision that we want to bring to each other as a body of Christ. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's the truth, because many are called and few are chosen. The reflection that we see of ourselves in the water is being paralleled with the heart of man to man. We are beasts that have to be shown we are such. And we cannot become that new creation without acknowledging that truth. And so we must be judged our entire life in order to endure to the end and be saved. And God's very merciful as He works these things in our heavens. He shows us who we are, and He brings us to deeper repentance, deeper understanding of who He is and who we are. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. This proverb is simply telling us what we read here in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 8 to 10. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. That's just the way we're made. Nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. All things are ours. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. This is why the internet, with the myriad of search engines on AI steroids, fits right into this proverb that says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. All of flesh leads to the same hell, Sheol or grave, and destruction, which is Abaddon, perishing, destination, and cannot inherit the kingdom. As long as there is flesh, hell and destruction are never full. And that's just the vain nature of flesh. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's symbolic of that foundation of flesh, the natural which precedes the spiritual. Then the 12 is Christ, the new foundation. Once that old foundation is torn away, the temple's torn down, then there's a new temple, and that new temple is the life of Christ in us. Our Father is ultimately seeking an occasion against all flesh, all books. And today, God's elect are blessed to be judged and overcome all that is in the world, all our books, within us first, so that we can fulfill God's will. And this is what this section of scripture really shows us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've all loved the world. It's like, I thought I had the Father in me when I was a Christian long ago. But no, I was confused because I was following the world. I was loving the world, and I was enjoying the things of the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's the narrow way we talked about. And of course, this is a process too, but as we are gaining dominion over these things, we're recognizing the will of God. We're living the rest of our lives to fulfill the will of God after we've suffered, after we cease from sinning, which is what that is really defining. Proverbs 27, verse 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Here's the ERV version of this. People use fire to make gold and silver pure. In the same way, a man is tested by the praise people give him. And then in the BBE, the heating pot is for silver and the oven fire for gold. And a man is measured by what he is praised for. In these verses, we are being shown that when we go through trials, our life is going to be refined. Fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. It is those tests that we go through that bring us to a place where we're standing in the Lord. And if standing, we are giving honor where honor is due. A man is measured by what he is praised for. All that glory and honor are God's for the work that he does within us as his workmanship, which is what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We are his workmanship. God has worked to work in our lives, which is expressed in these verses. This is the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. And it is all being accomplished by God through Christ, who told us of himself, he can do nothing without the Father, just as we of our own selves can do nothing without Christ while in these earthen vessels. Luke 17:10, and this goes back to that study we did about boasting being excluded by the law of faith. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. Of course, because Christ was doing it within us, both to will and to do. Micah 6:8, He hath showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, which is what we read in Romans 11. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any, in other words, is this a work that God is going to accomplish in this age, or is this a work that's being worked with for a latter age in the great white throne or the lake of fire, second death? The end verse here, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And then it goes on that, to say that the other would be saved, yet so as by fire. Proverbs 27:22. Though thou should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. In Proverbs 27:22, no matter how hard in the CEV, no matter how hard you beat a fool, you can't pound out the foolishness. This proverb is speaking about our old man whose hardened heart cannot be changed and make war with the beast. Just like Pharaoh comes to mind, or a hardened criminal in real life. You just can't change him unless the Lord starts to deal with that person in a very specific way, like he did with Saul of Tarsus and so many others. Until the day of evil is revealed within ourselves, and the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens. Christ is the pestle that crushes the wheat in the lives of God's elect for good. But if we are not being worked with in this age, our sorrowful situations will not change us, being of a worldly sort and not godly sorrow that is not to be repented of. And that's in 2 Corinthians. Well, we're going to read it. Godly sorrow brings forth fine flour that is refined and able to be used to nourish the body of Christ, as the next verse goes on to show. And that's the connection I want us to see, is like, wow, our trials, our ju being judged is a powerful thing. You're feeding the body of Christ, even when you go through a humiliating trial where you have to confess your fault to your Father in heaven, and it's humiliating. And you feel it, and you realize, Lord, why am I going through this? That's the pestle crushing the wheat. But now you have something to feed the body of Christ with. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Though you should bray a fool in a mortar, this is what the sorrow of the world produces. Though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. And then the benefit of our being judged, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. And then in the CEV it says, you should take good care of your sheep and goats. David was a man after God's own heart. And so there is a correlation to repentance in the lives of God's people, which we were just discussing, that is needful if we're going to be justified and take good care of the Lord's flocks and herds. We are taking good care of the flocks and herds when we have a contrite and broken heart, which is a gift from God. Verses Isaiah 66, verse 3, the next verse, which is contrasted with Isaiah 66, verse 2, to show the difference between a sacrifice that is acceptable versus one that is not. Just think of the publican, when he was crying out and saying he wouldn't even lift up his head, and the other one was saying that he fasted twice a week, and he, Christ says, the one who had that humble and contrite and broken heart walked away being justified. That's what God's granting to the elect. Isaiah 66, verse 2 and 3. For all those things has my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox, this is the contrast, is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And that makes me think of Saul, not obeying God, just sacrificing the way we want to sacrifice, and that's how we all start off. And it does take God's mercy in our lives to just get us centered on what does the Lord want us to do? What is your will? Verses 24 and 25, for riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. Here's the CEV again. Because wealth and honor don't last forever. After the hay is cut and the new growth appears and the harvest is over. The imagery of youthful spiritual beginnings is illustrated with these words. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. Speaking of the sincere milk of the word that we can grow by in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, going unto maturity, no longer a babe in Christ, but able to partake of strong meat. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 1 Peter 5:10, this is again the process of that being exercised, and it takes the grace of God, which chastens us and teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There are seasons in our lives where we will be less productive. And God has purposed this and calls us to pray for that renewed growth, because wealth and honor don't last forever. And after the hay is cut and the new growth appears and the harvest is over, we need to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Like Paul said, I keep under myself. After I've preached, you just continue to have that mindset of, okay, now we can't always be doing something in that sense, but we're always ready, and we're asking the Lord to guide us, and more, that's our goal. So we need to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to the end, patiently possessing our souls and waiting for the next harvest, the next increase that God gives in our lives, because of course it all comes from the Father. We can water and plant all day, but unless the Lord builds the house and gives the increase, and even the watering and planting, it's all of the Lord. For you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, notice, you might receive the promise. So in between that harvest, that's Hebrews 10, verse 36, Luke 21, 19. So after you've watered and planted, We kind of want the immediate result in this generation, but God says, no, be patient. It will come. And remember, that's how I work. He's a husbandman and he's patient and he has long patience for us and for the world. So he wants us to have that mindset. And your patience possess you, your souls. And it does take a miracle because that's a fruit of the Spirit. So we ask the Lord for that patience. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 to 13. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples and samples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that's how we escape, by bearing it. Mike always says, going through the Red Sea, being in the lion's den, and there was a third one coming. Anyways, those are two good examples. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And James 5, verse 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And that's talking about the elect, but also the rest of the world in time. And that's, again, the blessing that we can have. We can look forward and know that all mankind will be saved and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, like we read earlier, strengthen, settled, and establish in 1 Peter 5:10. So that's the same idea. Just realize that God is working with us to establish our hearts so that we can wait patiently for the future, for the coming of the Lord does draw near. Yes, even now he's with us, but we need to always know that he's never left us. He will reappear, but now we want our hearts established so that we have this ongoing relationship with him. Verses 26 and 27, the lambs for your clothing and the goats are the price of the field, and you shall have goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. And this is the CEB once again. It's funny how something gets in my head and I can't get it out. The Red Sea, I said earlier, the fiery furnace, and Daniel. Those are the three. You can sell lambs and goats to buy clothes and land. From the milk of goats, you can make enough cheese to feed your family and all your servants. Sounds delicious. We are like Christ on this earth, and as such, we are sheep for the slaughter, whose lives are sacrificed for each other so that we can clothe each other. The lambs are for thy clothing, so we are clothing, we are cloth for each other as a joint that supplies in love. The end result of our due diligence in the Lord, which is accompanied by repentance, is an abundant spiritual harvest, which is being likened unto with these words, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And that's important, the fields. And goats milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for thy maintenance for thy maidens. Between harvests in our lives, we have enough spiritual store laid up, which is laid up, I guess, which is what this plenty is talking about. Likened also unto extra oil in our vessels given by the grace of God. And it's all by God's grace. And that's important. Matthew 25, verse 4. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that's where that boasting comes in. Don't boast. We can't be high-minded or conceited. God's simply given us this precious gift of his Spirit. Eyes to see and ears to hear, as we know. Finally, we share in paying for the price of the field as a scapegoat along with Christ. The field is the world, Matthew 13, verse 38. And God so loves the world that he bruises Christ as well as his body, so that we can share in being saviors with our Lord, who will come up on Mount Zion to judge them out of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Leviticus 16:10, with the goat on which the lot failed to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So we fill up what's behind the afflictions of Christ, is what that's telling us. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The fit man within us is the one doing that work in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the same fit man being spoken of in Leviticus 16, verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, speaking of Christ, but also speaking of God's elect. That's the NIV. Matthew 21:44. Any man falling on this stone will be broken, the stone being Christ, but he on whom it comes down will be crushed to dust, as he is, so are we. Philippians 1, verse 29. Because to you it has been given in the cause of Christ not only to have faith in him, the faith of Christ, but to undergo pain on his account, to have that faith, in other words, tried, which is precious unto God. Obadiah 1:21, we read, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the men of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. These final few verses we just looked at remind us that Christ not only had the preeminence in being crushed for our sakes, but has also taken on the role of our high priest, so we can be assured that we can indeed drink the cup. God's word, Christ, is that strong sword in our heavens, who's able to sharpen our heavens and prepare us to endure whatever the future holds for the bride of Christ. Matthew 20, verse 23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Romans 5:10, for some more encouragement. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And he said that my life is truly my blood and my flesh are really life. This is what's saving us, giving us the strength to overcome and endure to the end, to endure to the end. And our last verse, John 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which you gave me, have I lost none. And that's our study. I hope you're encouraged. Thank you all for coming out.